So just two short readings this morning, first from Genesis chapter 2, and I'll just read verse 7, and then why don't we turn to John chapter 3, and we'll read those together. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And then in John chapter 3, I'd like to read there beginning at verse 5. We're going to read verses 5 through 8, and then especially verse 8. So Nicodemus has come and asked Jesus, "How can a man be born again? How can a man enter the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus says, "You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again." Nicodemus then asked him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And then Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, then you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we want to look today at what the ancients would call the emblem of the Holy Spirit, that is, the breath of God. And it is really a powerful symbol if you think about it, just even if you think in terms of your own breath, that we can go pretty long without food, and we can go pretty long without water, but we can't go very long without breathing. The first thing you do when you come out of your mother's womb is you inhale. And the last thing that you do before you go to meet your maker is you exhale. Breath is vital. Breath is life. When the Psalms talk about breathing your breath or praising God with your breath, it means the whole vitality of your being, of your life being rendered unto God in beautiful praise. And when we meet the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1, we read that God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke everything into being by his word. John 1 tells us that's Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is hovering over the earth. I don't know if you've ever thought about that and what that means. But the sense of it is spirit. And in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the word for spirit, wind, and breath is the same word. That the breath of God is hovering. The winds of God are hovering. The air of God is hovering over the planet and the universe, that he is the atmosphere within which we breathe, that plants and animals and people too cannot survive without the Holy Spirit. And when we confess with the Nicene Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," we add to that, "the Lord and giver of life." And the Spirit hovered over the earth. We talk about the power of the Spirit, the restraining wonder of the Spirit, the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. There is that general operation of the Holy Spirit, whereby he moves, restraining evil, making sure that the forces of nature work just so. And then there is that individual working of the Holy Spirit, whereby he imparts life. And we're going to look at that particularly now, how God creates human life by the breath of God. That's our theme. First of all, we'll see how God created man with the breath of God. But then also how we are to be born again or recreated by the breath of God. Now in Genesis chapter 1, we meet God as Elohim in the Hebrew. And Elohim means the creator God, a God who's in a relationship with the creation. He is the creator and we are his creatures. And after he makes each thing and separates things and creates order out of the disorder, every day Moses, by the Spirit, which has been breathing on him as he writes all these beautiful things, says that it was good. Until the sixth day. And on the sixth day, God made the animals, who we read had souls. They had life in them. They could move. They could do things. They're in relationship with their creator. They obey their creator perfectly. God decides to make man. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit says, "Let us make man in our image." And in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So there is this creational relationship between Adam and Eve and God that they share as husband and wife, as fellow believers, as fellow churchgoers, as people who confess the Lord Jesus Christ in all of their perfection and all of their glory. But then how did that happen? Then in Genesis chapter 2, we read how that happened in verse 7. And here's the change. There's a dramatic change now in how God is addressed. In the beginning, Elohim. But in Genesis 2, it's now Yahweh Elohim, or our Bibles would say the Lord God. And Yahweh, or Lord with all capitals, is the relational name between God and his people that he doesn't have with other animals, that he doesn't have with the plants, that he doesn't have with other creatures. He has with Adam and Eve because he is going to make them so that they can relate to him. Everything's moving in the creation to this crowning achievement called humanity. And so God picks a special place, and he picks special soil or clay, and he forms the body of Adam. And it must have been a beautiful body because God doesn't make anything that's not beautiful. And we've talked about it before when we were talking about a corpse, but that body had eyes. What color were they? Had skin. What color was it? Had hair. What color was that? What did Adam look like? But he was a male, and he had a heart, and he had a brain, and he had veins and arteries. He had a digestive system, all the things that Nikita spoke about. All of these things are necessary. He had DNA, and all of that was written like a book for Adam. It was perfect DNA. He was a perfect human being, but the problem was he's not alive. Now, I want to say one thing here about that body of Adam that I think is important, and I think it's really important in our day and age, because we have a lot of people right now who are ashamed of their bodies, unhappy with their bodies, not knowing what to do with who they are and how God has created them. There's a growing disenchantment that comes with sin, that comes with the devil, who's always saying, did God really say? People who just can't be happy anymore with the way that God has created them. But what have you, beloved? When you looked in the mirror this morning and you looked at yourself, what did you think? I need a little more lipstick. I need a little more eyeshadow. The hair is just not quite right. We can be pretty body aware, can't we? And it's usually in what we don't like about our bodies. And that becomes especially true as we get older and we sag a little bit, or the hair is thinning a little bit, and we don't look like we used to. And in a world that celebrates youth and the youthful body and looking like the days of Greece and Rome with all of these bodybuilders and things like that, we can get very quickly unhappy with our own bodies. But what God made is good and right and beautiful for you. Do you ever think that you would stand before Almighty God and he would say, nah, I think it could use a little weight? Do you think God's going to say, I don't know. I don't think your pecs are like what I thought they should be? Because that's not your God. He's just not like that. He sent his son to die for you the way that you are. Please, let's learn to be happy with what God has created. If we're going to work in this world where so many people, so many young men and women are just confused, dysphoric, then at least let's try to be happy with what God has given to us. Let's not be too vain. And by the way, beloved, let's not body shame. And let's be really careful the way we talk about other people and the way they look. What God made is beautiful. We think of David's words, you formed me in my mother's womb intricately, beautifully, wonderfully. That too, that little embryo, that baby, is a beautiful creation of Almighty God that ought to be left alone to grow and to nurture and to be taken care of. So there's that body of Adam. And then what does God do? Would you be surprised? Would you be a little bit uncomfortable if I said, he kissed Adam, because that's what he did. He kissed Adam and breathed in the breath of God. You know, at the end of Corinthians, just before that Trinitarian blessing, it says, greet the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. Now, I know after COVID, that just freaked everybody out. But do you know what that actually means? The idea of the kiss is the giving of your breath to the other. It's a holy kiss of sharing and saying, I share the same breath as you. Now, I don't think it's commanded or demanded, but that then you get the thinking, and that comes from God kissing Adam. And he breathed his breath into Adam. And Adam became a living being. Why had God created Adam? To have dominion over the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply, to be in relation, to rule on his behalf. And so he breathed into him life. But that life was different than the life of the animals. He receives then the image of God, true righteousness and holiness. He receives the image of God that he can, in a way the animals can't, love God with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Soul is the seat of life, the seat of our passions, the seat of that which drives us, the heart, the seat of our desires. What do we hope for? What do we long for? What do we pursue? What do we love? The driving force of the soul was God. The driving love principle in our lives was Yahweh Elohim, who loved us so and made us. But that mind, I don't know if we think about the mind enough, that in Adam were all the great minds that ever lived, all derived, all derivative of the mind of God that was in him, only in part, of course. He couldn't completely be the mind of God, but animals could never think or understand or build or create the way Adam could, and the descendants of Adam could. When we think of the men, let's just think of the Reformation, of a Martin Luther and that mind, and if you read him, you go, my. But what about Johann Sebastian Bach, who many say is the greatest composer of all time? What a mind the Lord gave him. John Calvin, who many think may have been the smartest man who ever walked the face of the planet. But what about the Apostle Paul? What about Moses, who wrote all of these things? The great poets, the great writers, the great builders, the great farmers, the great husbands, the great wives, all of these minds were in tune with God because of the breath of God. That beauty, that loveliness, that strength would all be now dedicated to Almighty God. And Adam became a life-giving spirit. From Adam, God makes Eve so that his breath now, his soul, the breath of God, is derived. So she derives her being, which is why traditionally in the church, a woman leaves her father and mother, that last name, and when she gets married, takes on her new last name, derived of her husband. And then all of us who had a mother, that we, by the breath of our mother, were kept alive for 9 months. What a remarkable, amazing thing, so that when we are born, we breathe and God provides that breath again and we live. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. All of you are as different as one snowflake from another, yet all of you same the life principle. God gives life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's why we protect life. That's why we're the voice for the unborn. That's why we are careful with justice and righteousness. That life is much more than just living and breathing. It's to be lived in relationship with Almighty God. And Adam gave it all up. Adam, in the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you change your mind about me, in the day that you take your soul and give it to someone else, in the day that you use your strength to disobey me, I will put an end to your breathing. And you will surely die. So sad and so broken. And beloved, we share in that where the Apostle Paul writes, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience. There's another spirit, the evil spirit, the spirit of disobedience, among whom you all just said you once lived. That you don't live in that spirit anymore. And we said, we agree, we walk with you. But that's who we were, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath. Just like the rest of mankind, we became worldly. We became like the earth we came from. We became temporary. And we lost our way and who we are. But then God intervened. And God said, by my breath, I am going to create a body of the Virgin Mary for my son. And he told that to Eve. He told that to the devil. He told that to us in his word. He inspired Moses that we would know it. Breathe on him, breath of God. Breathe on Mary, breath of God. That's what formed in her will be the Son of God who's taken on created human flesh, that by the power of the Spirit, Jesus Christ would be born, true God and true man. The Son of God, the Son of David, our morning star, the one in whom now we want to share in his breath, in his overpowering breath of God that overcomes our wickedness, that overcomes our sin, that he would take on the body that will stop breathing to give to us the body that will never stop breathing, that will give to us souls that will overpower wickedness, minds that will overcome the evil one. All those minds that were ruined in the days of Noah, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the days of the fall of Jerusalem, in the days of Canada that we live in now, even at one time in our own hearts, by the breath of God, Jesus Christ comes. And he bursts into this world and he bursts into this reality that we may no longer be of the kingdom of earth, that we may be of the kingdom of heaven. And how can a man enter the kingdom of heaven, Nicodemus asks. And Jesus says, unless a man is born again, unless he is rebreathed by the power of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Who do you serve? Who is your king? Beloved, where is your citizenship? Because it's not Canada. Oh, you're Canadian citizens, but you just said your citizenship is in heaven. We just said our citizenship is in heaven, that we expect from heaven one who is Jesus Christ, who's going to transform these lowly bodies into his new heavenly body by the power of the breath of God. We're not only going to get new souls, new minds, new hearts, and new strength, but we are going to get new bodies because we are whole beings, perfectly, wonderfully made, and now perfectly holy and wonderfully remade. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he connects that to baptism, which you said, and we said with you, we believe that when God called us and God baptized, he said, I am your God. And they just said, and we just said, we are your people. Breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew, that we may love what you love and do now what you do. We cannot enter the kingdom of heaven as earthly people. We need to be changed. Adam and Eve could never on their own have saved themselves. God had to come to them and make a promise. We could never have saved ourselves. God had to come to us in the form of Jesus Christ. He had to die on the cross for your sins. He had to die on the cross for my sins. I have no hope. You have no other hope. We stand with them that we detest ourselves and look only to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That I am a child of the living God. Praise be to Almighty God because he answered the prayer, breathe on me, breath of God. And he did fill us with life anew so that now the water and the Spirit is connected, not only the water that washes us from our sins that we hope to celebrate in the blood, in the wine, and also the water of baptism, and then by the Spirit to feast on the heavenly food of Jesus Christ so that now our meal is a heavenly meal. It is a supernatural meal. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. The meteorologist can tell us the direction, right, of the wind, but they can never tell us why is it blowing right now. And they can never tell us why it dissipates. Why is it blowing so hard? Why is it sometimes a tornado? Why is it sometimes a hurricane? Sometimes it's just a beautiful summer breeze that makes me feel fine. Because God is in control of that too. The Spirit is in control of that too. So now the question comes, if we had asked you now to stand up here and say, how do you feel now that you're saved? How do you explain that to somebody else? It's really hard to do. How do I tell you, show you? I could show you, I guess, by the way that I live, but even then it's imperfect. How do we know we have this feeling? It's a mystery, just like the wind. When did it happen? Do you know exactly the time, the moment that it happened? Some people say that it does, but if you really look at their whole lives, God was moving them to that one great moment in their life. Any way the wind blows. That's how God saves us. Just, you know, we don't do that in our churches, but raise your hand. Any of you who asked God, I'd like to be born, and I'd like you to give me to those parents. None of us did that. God decided to create you. And in the same way he decided to recreate you, remember we've been working through John, that we who are saved, who are the children of God, are born by the will of God, not by a father or a mother's will. To be born again is the act of God. I'd love it if we could say, oh, I was so awesome in teaching catechism, or Rich was so fantastic in preaching profession of faith, and all of you parents were so amazing. Look at these beautiful young people. Oh, take a bow. We can't say that ever. It's in spite of us. In spite of us. We're not to blame when our children don't believe, and we're not to take the credit when they do believe. This is the act of God today. This is God breathing on our church today. This is the breath of God coming out of these people who with their breath said, I do, and gave their testimony today. Of the people of God who said, I believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit today. It's a mystery that will keep us humble, lest any of us should boast. So we've read from Ephesians chapter 2 that we were all children of wrath, but look what it says. It goes on in Ephesians 2, and it says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us with him, and seated us in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to the Romans, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. The sons of God. The sons of God. Son here meaning inheritors. Son here meaning legal status. Male or female, you're all sons of God if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And if he's not, ask God now to breathe on you his breath. And if he is, thank him that he answered the prayer, breathe on me breath of God. It's to him that is the glory, to the praise, and the honor. And then when God comes on that amazing Pentecost Sunday, the Spirit comes like a wind, and yet the hair of the disciples isn't blowing. He comes like a wind, and they can talk in the languages of men. He comes in the Spirit, the breath of God, and the men use their breath, and they begin preaching. And every man heard the gospel in their own language. And God continues to breathe even to this day, and the gospel's going out into all the world. God saves sinners. God changes sinners. God died for you and me while we were yet sinners. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll leave you with these words of Paul to the Corinthians. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was made from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Beloved, unless Jesus comes soon, we will breathe our last. But if we breathe our last in Jesus Christ, we will live again as spiritual, heavenly, physical, glorious creatures forever and ever. This is the good news. Repent. And believe, breathe on us, breath of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would move in our hearts by your Spirit. Give us faith, help our unbelief. Give us courage, give us strength. Give us the power that only you can give. Thank you for life. Thank you for our bodies. Thank you for making us how you made us. And Lord, if we struggle sometimes with who we are, let us find our yes and amen in Jesus Christ, that we may be one in the Spirit and one in the Lord. one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And now as we share the one spiritual food and drink, may your name be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.